Shall we ask God's blessing and help as we open the Bible for a little bit? And praying for his guidance and help us to understand. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you're kind and gracious and you've given us your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path, establishes our way. Father, we pray that today your word will truly establish and make firm our path ahead of us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you guys have ever, if you've been looking at the newspapers these past weeks, and you'll notice that, I think it's the New Zealand Herald has a thing that keeps cropping up, and it says, it talks about breaking the silence. Has anybody seen that? It's breaking, yeah. So it's about, from what I gather, and it has stories, it's about suicide and the concern that everybody has about the number of suicides in New Zealand and the fact that, I guess, it's something that we don't like to talk about. We feel awkward talking about it, or we think it shouldn't be talked about in any way. And I guess it's, you know, we probably all know somebody who has taken their own lives, or we know somebody, a family who's been affected by a suicide. You know, somewhere we will know someone who's been affected by it. I've been enjoying some, or rediscovering and discovering for the first time, in many ways, the music of a guy called Chris Cornell. A couple of months ago, Chris Cornell, he took his own life. He was a well-known musician. He was famous, you might say. He was wealthy. He was a musical superstar, loved by everybody, very talented, wrote many well-known songs. And then on Friday, I woke up to the news that one of the a close friend of his who actually sang at his funeral had taken his own life as well, a guy called Chester Bennington, who was in the band Linkin Park. And it really got me thinking. I was like, what is going on, you know? And in fact, I had a very vivid, it must have affected me, I had a very vivid dream that I was at a funeral for someone who had also taken their own life. And so I was thinking, you know, this is kind of, it's concerning, but there's a heaviness and there's a weight, isn't there? And it makes people feel depressed and it makes people feel down, and maybe, you know, you look outside and the weather's grey and it's raining all the time as well, and you think, what do we learn? What does the Bible have to say about all this? In terms of why people end up taking their own lives, if you think of people that you know who have done that, often there is no clear reason, is there? There's no straightforward, they did it because of this. There are many, many reasons we all know. They may have had just a deep sense of despair. They may have felt very depressed. They may have been feeling hopeless, or there may have been anger. They may have been angry at somebody. Somebody in their family. Maybe there was a desire for revenge against someone. Maybe they had been seriously hurt in their past or abused, and that led them to do it. Maybe they were living with ongoing pain or some sort of illness. It might have been mental illness that they were really struggling with, that just kept coming back and taking over their lives. Or sometimes people, I think of a guy I heard about in Gisborne. It was his business. You know, his business just fell over, kind of within a matter of weeks, and he decided to end his own life because everything that he had put all of his life and energy and heart into had just collapsed around him, leaving him with massive debts. And so we sometimes say to ourselves, Christians have two responses often to suicide. One is that we say, well, it's not something that we Christians need to talk about because Christians don't do that. Wrong. Many Christians have taken their own lives. But also, we often don't talk about it because there's some wonky theology that goes around that says if you do, then that's it for you. You go automatically to hell, which is, unfortunately, is a Roman Catholic teaching that has come into the church because people say you haven't had a time to confess your sins. But we know as Christians that we are saved by grace through faith. And salvation is a gift, and it's not dependent on whether you're able to confess or not confess your sins before you pass away. But the still, though, as we think about it, and as we think about our families and we think about those we love and we think about our own lives, when we may go through times of feeling really down and feeling really sad or feeling that life just sucks, you know, what do we do? As a Christian, where do we go and what can we do to help ourselves in a time like this? And as I was meditating on this, and I was thinking of this passage of Scripture here where the Apostle Paul, well, probably not the Apostle Paul, actually, probably the Apostle Barnabas, but I might say Paul just because it's out of habit. Don't get too excited. He says in verse 19, "We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on your behalf." And so what is it? The question is, do we have an anchor for our soul? Do you have an anchor for your soul this morning? And I guess that's the question I want us to, and I want you to answer. I don't necessarily want to answer that question for you, but I want you to ask that question of yourself this morning. Do I have an anchor for my soul? All right? Do I have an anchor for my soul? And if I don't have an anchor for my soul this morning, how can I get an anchor for my soul? So this is a part of the Bible that Jono read for us, Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6, by the way, is most well known because it has these serious warnings about leaving the faith and turning away from Jesus. You notice that it talks about how that it's impossible for those who have once been enlightened and who have tasted the heavenly gift, shared in the Holy Spirit, tasted the good things, or the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. And most of us sort of just know Hebrews chapter 6 because of that, if you know that part of the Bible at all. But the rest of the chapter, though, and the rest of this what the writer there, Barnabas possibly, what he says is really more of an encouragement, because you notice in verse 9 he kind of changes tone and he says, even though we speak like this, so he's kind of like, I'm saying these things to you guys and I know that this is probably freaking you out, and every Christian goes, you know, can this happen to me? Can I sin the unforgivable sin? Can I be the one who turns away and grieves the Holy Spirit and God just, you know, dusts his hands of me and says, that's it, you know, forget about them, I'm not helping them anymore. You know, maybe you've heard about people who, you know, someone like that, and you're right, like, should I even put any more time into this person? Should I help them anymore? Should I try and do one more thing for them? And you think, maybe that is God going to do that with me? You know, I've fallen again. Is God going to one day just say, that's it, give up on her? You know, why should I put any more time and energy into him? And we kind of get stuck on that. But he goes on and says, that even though we speak like this, dear friends, we are confident of better things in your case, things that accompany salvation. And so what he does now is he turns to encouragement, and he wants to encourage you and I to say, yes, there is a danger through laziness and sinfulness of us, you know, turning our backs on God and giving up on the faith and walking away. Yet, he says, but he's confident, he believes that God is really doing something genuine in our lives. And it's an encouragement. It's a passage that tells us that our faith will endure because God's promises to us are secure, they're watertight, they're locked in, just like they were to Abraham. And I'll try going forward in one and see. Oh, that's really good. I can't read a single word of that. Good luck with that one. I can read that. So that's my fault. No, don't worry about it, Jim. I did it like that. I was trying to be artistic and experimental. So just quickly, I don't want to get bogged down in all the details because there's so much in here that we can't possibly take in. But I just want to quickly put it in context, you know, because sometimes some people stand up and say things. You go, oh, Jeff, you're just wanting to talk about suicide because, or, you know, having an anchor for your soul because you saw something in the newspaper, and this is a good old sermon out of the newspaper kind of thing. Well, I'm not giving you a sermon out of the newspaper. This is a sermon from the scripture here. Because you notice here, he says, and if you look at your Bibles, and if you look at the words that it's in chapter 6, verse 9, he says he's confident of better things, that they're different. He says in verse 10, he says the evidence of their faith, and that they should feel assured, verse 11, that they really are saved. And yet, verse 12, he says there's no excuse to be lazy, but we should imitate those who persevere to the end of their lives, who love Jesus. And he talks about this as inheriting the promises. And of course, then that leads him to reflect on God's promises. What kind of promises does God make to people? Well, then we're reminded in verse 13 of the promises that God made to Abraham, the father of all believers. Here was Abraham, an elderly man married to an elderly woman. They were childless, and yet God had promised them many descendants. Abraham waited and waited until it was completely impossible. Then Sarah miraculously had Isaac, whom God then commanded Abraham to offer up as a sacrifice on Mount Moriah. And we read that in Genesis 22. But after God had tested Abraham's faith, he reaffirmed his promises, and Abraham received God's blessing. And yet those promises in verses 16 and 17, you'll notice in this chapter here, they go beyond us, they go to others who, just like Abraham, they inherit them, they are the heirs of those promises, and that includes you and I, because we are sons and daughters of Abraham by faith, as the Apostle Paul says in Galatians. And we run to God by faith. God's promise to us is sworn in his own name, that if we run to him and we are saved, we hold on to that hope, verse 18. Which leads, of course, to the final couple of verses that I want to really focus on today, where we think about, where is our hope located? Well, the writer here describes our hope as an anchor for our souls, a hope set before us, verse 18. It's sure and steadfast anchor, verse 19, that enters into the place where Jesus has gone on before when he returned to the Father's right hand, where he has gone beyond the curtain, like he thinks about the temple. And so I want us just to be encouraged by these words this morning, because these are words that are designed to help us, okay? Maybe when you're thinking, am I like these people that he's warned about here, those who are going to, you know, God has given up on? Am I somebody that God has given up on? Am I somebody who's in the too hard basket? How can God possibly help me? Because my life is such a mess right now. Or sometimes you might be just feeling your life is too overwhelming and it's too complicated, and you don't know where to turn to, you don't know who to talk to, you don't know where to go, and everything you seem to do seems to go wrong. You know, everybody's been in a situation like that at some point. You try to change things and it just seems to make it worse. You know, you try and talk to somebody and it just makes it worse. You try and change your job to help your finances and yet you end up in a worse financial situation. You try some new medication to help your health and your health goes downhill even more. You know, you try something in your relationship to help your relationship and it ends up just making it worse, and you think, you know, what can I do now? Where can I go? And you feel like quitting and you run out of answers and life just seems really tough. And that's where I think we need just to be reminded of this fact, that we have an anchor, that we have an anchor of our soul no matter what's going on. And so here, he says in verse 18, We have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain. I don't know if you know much about anchors. Anchors are very theoretical, aren't they? Draw a picture of an anchor. There's a lovely picture of an anchor. And yet I've never used or been on a boat, unless it was one of those really big boats, where I've actually seen an anchor like that. Now, Simon's got a boat. Simon probably knows a bit about anchors. I was invited to go with my brother-in-law on a boat, and he said, "I've got this new boat. I'm going to take it out. Do you want to come out with me?" And I was like, "Sure, yeah." And because he said, "You know, you've been out on a boat a couple of times. I've been out with friend of Mari's friend's husband in Christchurch who bought this fancy new boat, and he knew everything about boats. And so he's like, "You know a little bit about boats. You can come out with me." And I'm like, "Yeah, sure." And we go out, and he goes, "We should do some fishing here about 100 meters from these rocks. Let's put the anchor out." And I'm like, "Yeah, sure. Let's put the anchor out." And I get the anchor, and I go, "I've never seen an anchor like this one. It's got flappy bits, it moves, it sort of bends, and it's curved at the end. I've never seen an anchor like this. Anyway, we'll try it." And we threw out the anchor, and he's like, I don't think that anchor's working. We seem to be getting closer to the rocks." And you turn on the engine, you know, the old drill, and you motor out a bit further. Then we try the anchor again, and we're still drifting closer to the rocks. And then I went away and did a bit of research, and because I said, "This anchor seems a bit funny." Well, this anchor was totally stuffed. The previous boat owner must have hooked it on a rock or something like that, and the whole thing had been bent round like a banana. It wasn't supposed to be like that. All right. Now, my knowledge of anchors went from being theoretical to very practical and very vital, okay? Because a damaged anchor can mean a lot of, be very costly or even disastrous, a loss of life if you hole your boat and you're out in the ocean. And so what does an anchor do? An anchor keeps a boat secure, doesn't it? If you're talking about a shipping anchor, it keeps a boat in one place so the boat is safe, so the boat won't drift or go somewhere it shouldn't go or get in someone else's way. We also have anchors, don't we, when you do things like abseiling. Anybody here ever done abseiling? All right. If you do abseiling, I've done abseiling, what do? You check the anchor, okay? Because abseiling involves basically stepping off a high cliff or a high building, which means instant death in any other circumstances except that you're attached to a rope. But the question in your mind is, where is the rope attached to, or what is the rope attached to? Okay, so if it's a big cliff, you know that usually it's tied around a big rock or something like that, and you want to make sure. And if you're with somebody who's an expert in those things, you know, you'll notice that they check and they double check, and they usually put extra straps around, and they have safety ropes and all this kind of thing. It's, you know, that the anchor in that situation is absolutely vital. And so here, the Bible is saying to us, you need an anchor for your soul. And the question then that we asked is, do you have an anchor for your soul? Because this passage is designed to encourage you, if you're a Christian today, to encourage you by saying to you that you have a steadfast and sure anchor, all right? You have an anchor that's steadfast and sure. It's something that is firm, it's secure. He says here, we have an anchor, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul. So what is it that is the anchor for your soul? He's saying it's the hope that you have. The hope that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. The hope that you have in the gospel. And that is why he goes back to Abraham, doesn't he, in Abraham's story. Because he said God made a promise to Abraham, and that was what anchored Abraham. God said to Abraham, surely I will bless you. I swear by my own name, I'm going to bless you. And that is what kept Abraham secure. And it's the same for us. Abraham had a hope, and you and I, to you and I, God promises his hope and his future and a future for us. I want to read some verses here that just sort of help illustrate that. In Isaiah chapter 12, I'm going to flick through these as quickly as I can find them. But in Isaiah chapter 12, these are passages that illustrate this point of having our lives anchored in something. Isaiah chapter 12 verse 2 says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation." And so this is an illustration of what it means to be an anchored soul. Okay? That your hope and your trust is in the Lord. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 7 is another passage that just illustrates this further for us. Not illustrates it, but describes it. It says, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit." Okay. So the man who trusts in the Lord is blessed, because the man who trusts in the Lord is anchored in the hope that God gives, that the hope that God has promised. And of course, a wonderful passage that really brings that home for us is Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, and from verse 28 says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purposes. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he also glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us." That's a soul that is anchored being described there. That's a soul that is anchored in the hope that we find in Christ Jesus. And of course, that's the second part of this, isn't it? The anchor is attached to Jesus. He says, in Hebrews chapter 6, he says, we have this hope as an anchor for the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary behind the curtain where Jesus, who went before us, has entered on our behalf. I mentioned abseiling before and stuff. I was reading about a really sad case of a teenage or a young woman in, I think she was in Spain, and she was doing bungee jumping. Anybody here ever done bungee jumping? Ian? No? Oh, okay. You know the story. I forget the details of it, but basically they were bungee jumping off a bridge, and there was a bit of an English barrier there, something about okay and good and right, and the words, something like okay, was said, and the girl, she thought, she's a teenager or a young woman, she thought that the guy said, jump. And he just meant, you're okay, you're tied in around the ankles, but he hadn't tied the end of the bungee cord to the bridge. And she jumped, and she died. And it went to court and to a coroner and so on as to why it had happened. She died because her bungee cord wasn't anchored, was it? It wasn't attached to the bridge. So she was all bound up around the ankles. She had all the, you know, all the rah-de-rah stuff that you, when you go bungee jumping, she was all firmly, all harnessed up there. She had a bungee cord attached to her ankles, but the end of the bungee cord wasn't attached to anything solid and secure. And so if today, when I ask the question, Do you have an anchor for your soul? What is absolutely vital is that you know where your soul is anchored. What's at the end of the anchor? Sometimes people say, well, I have a faith. You know, I have a faith. Or I kind of believe some things. You know, I've got my own ideas. I've got my own beliefs. I've got my own, you know, spiritual ideas. And that's great. And it's great to have spiritual ideas. But the thing is, what is your faith based on? And when the writer here says, you know, you're anchored, your life is secure, you have a hope, he says, we have this hope as an anchor of the soul, firm and secure. It enters the inner sanctuary. So you can imagine, maybe not a bungee cord, I don't know if that's a good illustration, but you can, if you imagine a rope or a chain, usually an anchor has a chain on it, and it goes, where does it go? It goes to Jesus. Okay, it goes right, he says, into the presence of God where Jesus is. And that is what secures you. So a Christian is someone who has their soul anchor right into the presence of God. It is attached, it is tied on to Jesus. Jesus, who is sometimes described in the Bible as the rock of our salvation. Jesus has gone before us. He's described here as the forerunner who laid down his life and is now returned to the Father. Remember, Jesus said words like this to his disciples. He said, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you? And so when a Christian, if you're a Christian and you hear that, you go, that's cool. Because I know that when I die, Jesus, he's told me that he's gone back to the Father to prepare a place for me. He's gone to prepare a place for me. And so I am anchored in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's prepared a place for me. He died on the cross. He's done everything that needed to be done. And now there is a place for me waiting. And so you and I, we need that anchor. You notice in that passage in Romans I read, he asked the question, who can condemn us? And the answer is no one, because it is Christ who has died. Who can condemn you? Who can condemn you today? You know, lots of people want to condemn you. You know, we all have people who want to say stuff about us, pass a judgment on your life. Whether it's about your work, you know, you might go to work and people are like, yeah, you're rubbish at work. Or whether it's you as a parent, you feel like you're condemned because the job you're doing as a parent, bringing up your children. Or as a husband or as a wife. Or whatever it is. As a kid at school, you might feel, and you know, might feel that you're being condemned and judged at school. But in Christ, ultimately, no one can condemn you. No one can cast you out. If you're a Christian today, no one can pass that judgment on you. Because your life is anchored to Jesus. You're chained to him. Okay, you're connected to him, the firm and sure anchor of your soul. And so nothing. Jesus is the one who triumphed over sin, any sin. Whatever sin, you name it, he triumphed over it. He triumphed over the grave. He triumphed over death. Triumphed over Satan. And he's joined to you with this life-giving chain. It's so vital, isn't it? You know, when we were down in Gisborne, we Finley and I popped up to the Tolliga Bay Wharf. Anybody been to the Tolliga Bay Wharf? You've got to go to Tolliga Bay. Man, that's the place. Oh, you've been to the Tolliga Bay, yep. Many times. Well, I've restored it. They built this wharf and they put the wrong sand in and it's all been falling apart. And it goes about a kilometre out into the bay, maybe even further. It's the longest wharf in New Zealand. And walking out there, and Finley and I have jumped off the end of that wharf. It's and you can fish off there and everything. But I noticed they've got those life rings put up there, you know? And they have life rings and they have big signs facing outward saying a ladder here. Okay, so if you fall off or something like that, you can be saved. There's something to rescue you. Somebody hopefully will throw you a life ring. I don't know what you do if there's nobody else on the wharf. You're probably a bit stuffed, but you know, the idea is that you're saved. There's something to rescue you. And this is what we need today, isn't it? I want you to have an anchor for your soul. I need an anchor for my soul. And I believe that you need an anchor for your soul. An anchor, there is only one anchor that's going to give you hope according to the Bible. That anchor is Jesus. Okay? That anchor is attached to Jesus. Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And he invites you to rope up to him. He invites you to connect up to him today. I don't know if you're connected up to Jesus at all, if your anchor is tied to him. But if you're not, you need to anchor your life to Jesus. Because he's promised, he's never going to abandon you. He's never going to let you down. He's never going to untie you. He's strong enough to withstand whatever storms and whatever rubbish that's going to get thrown your way and whatever stuff there is that's going to come against you. And however down you're feeling, when you're attached to Jesus, you're going to stay secure. He will be there always for you. Everyone else might turn their backs on you. Everyone else might walk away from you. Everyone else might just block you when you try and phone them or unfriend you or whatever it is. Jesus isn't ever going to do that. Jesus is always going to be there. And when you're feeling washed around, when you're feeling like you're not coping, Jesus is the anchor waiting for you to hold you and to secure you and to give you certainty and a point of security in life. How do you get that? How do you join to Jesus? You simply ask him. You say, Jesus, I'm feeling like I'm washed around. I'm feeling like I'm drifting a bit. Be the anchor of my life. Please come and rescue me. Be the anchor of my soul. Ask him, trust him, believe it. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you delight to do good things. And even though life may at times feel real hard and difficult and we get saddened when we see people who just give up on life themselves and take their own lives and stuff like that, Lord, we are so thankful that you stand there and you say, come and tie yourself up to me, anchor your life to me, because I will give you hope, I'll give you a future, I'll give you an inheritance. So Lord, I just pray that every one of us here, we would tie our lives to Jesus. We would be anchored to him. That he would be the anchor of our souls. We ask in his name. Amen.